So the story is told of two ducks and a frog, and they lived together in a farmer's pond. And these two ducks and the frog were the best of friends, and they would spend their days playing together, frolicking about within the pond. But as the summer months came and the warm weather descended upon the farm, the pond began to dry up. And the two ducks and the frog put their heads together because the ducks could easily fly away and find another pond. But the frog was in trouble. The frog could not go with them, and they were such close friends. So they came up with a strategy that the two ducks would each grab the end of a stick, and then the frog would grab onto that stick with his mouth, and then they would fly away with the frog to another pond. And so they did this. And this plan worked really well. And they took off out of the pond, and they were flying over the farm. And the farmer looked up at what was happening, and he mused to himself, "I wonder who came up with that idea." And the frog opened his mouth and said, "I did." And he then fell to his death. Just as Proverbs tells us, pride comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit comes before a great fall. And that is the story of Nebuchadnezzar this morning. As we're continuing our series through the book of Daniel, we're going to see that Nebuchadnezzar's great pride leads to a very great fall. But it turns out to be a good thing. So turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Daniel chapter 4. We're also going to have it on the screen here. And this is maybe the best chapter in Daniel because this powerful king, Nebuchadnezzar, whose ego wouldn't even fit into the sanctuary because the 90-foot gold statue he built of himself would be through the roof. I mean, this guy's ego was huge. But this man came to faith, and he came to a place of humility before the Almighty God. And he tells us the story in this chapter. And throughout Daniel, we've seen that Nebuchadnezzar has encountered God a couple of times now. First, it was through Daniel who was able to do the impossible, who was able to tell Nebuchadnezzar what he dreamt and then interpret it for him. And Nebuchadnezzar knew that only God could do that. And God revealed that to Daniel, and Nebuchadnezzar honored Daniel because of this miracle. And he placed him over the province of Babylon. And then Daniel's friends were also lifted up along with them. And then the second time that God revealed himself to Nebuchadnezzar, that he came to face with God, was last week when he talked about the fiery furnace of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He threw him into the fiery furnace, and Brian did a great job of telling that story of the faithfulness of these guys who were unwilling to bow down to that giant golden statue. They stood firm, and he threw them into the fiery furnace because of that. But then a fourth guy shows up in the furnace, and he looks like a son of God. And it's an incredible image and demonstration of God's power. And because of that experience, Nebuchadnezzar honored their God and said that if anybody talks bad about their God, they would be torn limb from limb. But as we come to chapter 4 of the book of Daniel, we see that something huge has shifted. No longer is it the Hebrew people's God that has done these great signs and wonders. It is now Nebuchadnezzar's God. He no longer honors Daniel or his companions or their God. It is his God. And this entire chapter is written by Nebuchadnezzar about what God did for him. So we will see from this chapter that God not only has the power to know all things, to know the very thoughts and dreams of men and the interpretation of them when there is one to be had, not only does he have authority over nations and empires and the future of empires as he revealed in the dream, not only does he have authority over all creation and the physical laws of the universe obey him and are subject to him as Jesus calmed the storm by commanding it to be still. And when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace, Jesus again prevented the flames from consuming them. So we see in chapter 4 that God also has the power, beyond all of this, he has the power to change the heart of a man. even the most stubborn, bullheaded, prideful, arrogant of hearts. He can change them and humble them to the extent that Nebuchadnezzar responds to God and submits his life to him. So let's go to Daniel chapter 4 together, beginning in verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar writes, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. So Nebuchadnezzar is writing this for every person on earth, and that includes us this morning here. He says, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. So he's bearing witness about what God has done for him. He's sharing his testimony of coming to faith. He says, how great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. He sounds a bit like a preacher. Nebuchadnezzar has finally put all the pieces together that he has seen. Everything he's been experiencing and watching God do, he's finally realized that the Most High God is the only one worthy of all of his praise and all of our worship. But this was not an easy thing for him to do. It didn't happen in a day. It didn't happen from witnessing the signs and wonders. It didn't happen after hearing a single sermon. No, his heart was far too hard for that. It happened after he was laid low, when he finally realized his true place before the Most High God. In verse 4, he begins his story. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Or it could also be translated as the spirit of the holy God. The same phrase, holy gods, shows up again in verse 9 and 18 when he speaks of Daniel. But the adjective here does indicate it being plural. So either Nebuchadnezzar has a tentative understanding of the Holy Trinity, as he saw one like a son of man in the fiery furnace, as he saw the spirit of God as in Daniel, and he knows that the Most High God is in heaven, and yet they're one, so he alludes to the plural, but it could also be translated singular. Kind of interesting. Okay, well, let's not split hairs over that. We got to move on, because we don't want to miss the irony of what he just said in this verse. He said he named Daniel after his old God, and we know this was in an effort to assimilate Daniel into the culture of Babylon. But Daniel, instead of assimilating to do what was popular in Babylon, to take the easy road, the path of least resistance, no, instead of doing that, he masterfully was able to simultaneously engage the culture while remaining faithful to God. And because of this, he was able to reveal the true God to King Nebuchadnezzar. The person whose name was that of Nebuchadnezzar's old God was the very person who revealed to Nebuchadnezzar the true God. How's that for irony? Nebuchadnezzar goes on and tells Daniel the dream, and we're going to skip verses 9 through 18 because he's telling the dream, and then Daniel's going to basically retell the dream to us as he interprets it. It says in verse 19, then Daniel, after hearing the dream, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while. And his thoughts alarmed him about the dream Nebuchadnezzar just told him. The king answered him and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. In other words, this is bad news, Nebuchadnezzar, and I hate being the bearer of bad news. And I would prefer this was for your enemies, but it's not. It's for you. This brings us to lesson one, that this bad news is for us also. Wait, isn't this addressed to Nebuchadnezzar? Yes, but when Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, I hate being the bearer of bad news, I prefer this for your enemies, but it's not, it's for you. This is in fact what Scripture says about us, about humanity, that things as they stand don't look good for us. Many falsely think if we do more good than bad, you'll be fine, but that's not how that works, because God is the only one who is good, and our tendencies are toward deceit, are toward pride, are toward making ourselves feel better by tearing down others. It's a tendency toward sin. We're not taught to sin. We're born into a broken world, and sin comes natural. We know from a very young age how to be selfish, to disobey our parents, to lie to our parents. Nobody taught us how to lie. We knew that instinctively as part of our sin nature. But we must be taught instead to be honest, to tell the truth, even when it hurts us. And Scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death. We're condemned to die, and there's nothing we can do about it by our own power or will to prevent that death and our destruction. That's bad news. It's bad news for us. And anyone who has any sort of self-awareness is aware of the bad news, that we're not perfect, that we do the things we don't want to do, as Paul says, and we don't do the things we do want to do. But thank God that's not where the story ends. Because where we fall short, Jesus is more than sufficient. Where we sin, Jesus is perfect. Where we lack faithfulness, Jesus is faithful to fulfill his promises. That when we were slaves to sin and hopeless and blind, Jesus came, the light of the world, to open our eyes, to reveal the Father to us, and to pay the atonement price in full, that his blood may cover all of our sin, and by his resurrection we may have life and life everlasting. So the bad news is now swallowed up by the good news. Just as when we enter eternity with God, all of our suffering and all of our pain will be swallowed up by the goodness and by the love of God, and there will be no more tears or weeping when we're with God. And to end lesson one, I'm just going to say that we all need a Daniel in our lives. We all need truth tellers in our lives who will tell us the truth even when it hurts. And that comes when we have a Christian community in our lives. And may I suggest finding a Christian community through a community group when we start them up next fall. It's a great way to do that. But have people who are close to you who can tell you the truth and you're willing to listen to them, who are mature in their faith. And in truth, we each do have a Daniel right before us, found in God's Word, that through working in tandem with the Holy Spirit, God's Word teaches us, it corrects us, and rebukes us, but we must be listening, and we must come to it with hearts willing to listen to it as God's authoritative Word. So lesson one, let's not remove ourselves too far from this story, because we're in the same boat as Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 20 says, the tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. And let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you. 7 periods meaning 7 years. That's a long time, but listen to the reasoning for it. He says, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And this brings us to lesson two, that God is sovereign. He's sovereign over all nations. He's sovereign over all rulers. He's sovereign over all peoples. Nebuchadnezzar seemed to think he had a lot to do with his successes. And God reveals very clearly to him that this is false. See, God deliberately and patiently carried out a judgment on him that was unavoidable and yet merciful to the king. It was a mercy of God because it finally led Nebuchadnezzar to humble himself. If this method took 7 years to do, how long would it have taken if God simply allowed Babylon to slowly crumble and be destroyed? It would never have humbled Nebuchadnezzar because he would have been too busy blaming his officials rather than looking in the mirror and realizing that it's his own pridefulness that's causing the downfall of his kingdom. No, God had to do it this way. So a major theme in Scripture, and especially in the book of Daniel, is that God is sovereign over all nations, over history, and over empires, and over every person on earth. So this is how God is able to reveal the future through prophetic messages, how he can show us what's going to happen hundreds and hundreds of years from now, and how he's shown that and been accurate throughout Scripture. How can he do that if he's not sovereign? How can God accurately reveal the future through a prophet unless he is sovereign over all things? And we know that he can and that he does because we see it happen in Scripture that the prophet spoke and God fulfilled it. And God is so sovereign that he can even delay the plans that he makes. See, Judah, the nation of Judah, was disobedient, and God said, judgment is coming. But because for a time they turned back to God because of King Josiah, God delayed his judgment. So he delayed the Babylonians from invading. But again, his word was accomplished without fail, and they did come, and they did take them into exile. God's word does not return void. What he says will happen, and we trust him. As Brian said last week, whether we're consumed by the fire or whether he delivers us from the fiery furnace. All right, moving on to verse 26. Daniel continues, he says, and as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. So Daniel pleads with the king to practice righteousness, to turn from his sins, and to show mercy to the oppressed. So this prosperity he's been enjoying may be lengthened, not that this fate would be unavoidable, but it would be delayed. And Daniel knows his God. He knows that God desires justice, desires mercy, desires kindness, and he knows that God is patient and long-suffering with his judgments, but once they come, they are unavoidable. As it says in verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? The frog opened his mouth and said, I did. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. So yeah, that's gross. Here's a picture of him. 7 years living in the wilderness, living like a crazy person. Verse 34 says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. What a powerful testimony from the most powerful man on earth, that those who walk in pride, God is able to humble. And Nebuchadnezzar, being the chief among the proud, certainly has something to teach us on the subject. And that is lesson 3. Better to humble yourself now than be forced to later. It's going to happen one way or another. One day each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. And every knee will bow without fail, for none can stand before him. And every tongue will confess to God. Better to do it willingly than be forced to later. Better Nebuchadnezzar had never lived as an animal for 7 years with a depraved mind. Better he had confessed to God earlier and humbled himself before him. Pride will get us into a lot of trouble. It's the root of most of our sin. It was at the root of Adam and Eve's fall into sin that they thought they knew better than God. They wanted to be like God. The serpent said, surely you will not die if you eat of this fruit like God said you would. And while they didn't die immediately, they immediately died a spiritual death and eventually a physical death as a result of their sin. And they also had to watch as their son Cain murdered their son Abel out of jealousy and covetousness. And jealousy comes when our pride is threatened. And Benjamin Franklin wrote about pride. He said, there is perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases, it is still alive. Even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome it, I should probably be proud of my humility. Good old Ben. He had many reasons to be proud, but he saw the value and the need and most of all the difficulty in subduing his pride. So how do we subdue our pride? One fantastic way of subduing pride is praise. First and foremost, praising God and thanking God. What was the first thing Nebuchadnezzar did when his reason returned to him, when he looked up to the heavens? And his reason returned to him, the first thing he did was praise God. He humbled himself before God and praised him. Praise is a powerful weapon against the enemy. See, the enemy loves when we're stuck in our toxic bitterness and our pride. But we defeat him when we praise God. And also, surprisingly enough, when we praise others. Rather than resenting or being jealous of the good works of others, praise it for its excellence. Encourage one another, learning from their successes and applying it to your own work. If Cain had said to Abel, "Well done, brother, you have set a high bar for me to try to strive for," he would have never dreamed of killing his brother. But when bitterness took root in Cain's heart, sin crept at the door. So being proud of someone else is good. Being proud of your work being well done is good. Being proud of your family, your home, your neighborhood, your city, your state, your nation is good because you're thankful for those things. You have a sense of gratitude for those things, and you take a sense of responsibility for those things. But being a prideful person and walking in pridefulness is toxic and detrimental to your spiritual and mental health because prideful people refuse to admit wrong. They think they're intrinsically better. They refuse to receive correction. They cannot learn because they don't think there's anything new to learn from other people. And they always know what's best for them. So don't try to even dare tell them what's right and what's wrong. But God, as Nebuchadnezzar says, is able to humble even the most proud, even those it takes causing to live as an animal for 7 years for them to come to their senses and turn to God. The fact that it took 7 years is an indication of the grip that pride holds on us and the grip that we also use to hold on to it. This is what sin does to us. It enslaves us. It chains us. And its grip is unrelenting because even though we know it's wrong and it's enslaving us, we allow it still because some time ago we chose that path and it's now what defines us. And if we turn from it, we're admitting that we were wrong. That we have, in fact, been living a life that is counter to the will of God, that is in opposition to him. And that has been separating us from him for so long. To turn from sin and to let go of pride is to admit fault, to let down our defenses, to admit weakness and our fallibility and our inability to actually be in control. To admit sin means we must submit to a higher authority than ourselves and repent. The sin of pride led Nebuchadnezzar to be brought low and humbled, and this was a mercy of God so that he would finally lift his head in submission and humility before God. But again, better to humble yourself now than to be forced to later. I love this story of Nebuchadnezzar. It's such a striking picture of humanity's pride and fall in this period of darkness and baseness of mind and living as a beast of burden but not actually doing anything productive when you're a beast of burden. It's meaninglessness. And then comes enlightenment, reason returning to him, not through philosophy, not through mathematics, not through physics or any form of knowledge. His reason returned to him through humility. Humility meaning a recognition that he has much to learn, that he is accounted as nothing, that all he has and all he ever will have is from above, that what he thought made him great in fact made him very low. And only through recognition of this and embracing his lowliness would he be made great again. And notice in verse 36 that through his newfound humility, God not only restored him to his glory, but increased his glory and his kingdom. That as Jesus said, if you want to become great in the kingdom of God, you must become a servant. If you want to be first, you must be last. When we humble ourselves before God, we receive far more than an earthly kingdom and earthly riches, and the glories of Babylon pale in comparison to receiving through Christ Jesus the kingdom of God. For it is given to all who humble themselves and receive Christ Jesus as Lord. For as Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, and Chris actually said it this morning earlier, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." We must come as humble children before an almighty God, not thinking of ourselves too highly, but with a sober mind. And Proverbs 29:23 says, "One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor." This story is a picture of a repentant heart. It's a picture of someone who has been broken by their own pridefulness and have finally submitted their lives to God. And what happens? Reason returns to him. The chains are broken, and the power of God enters in. And it lifts us up, and it frees us from that which had held us before. So I'm not sure where everybody is this morning. I never want to assume that we all have come to a place in submission to God as our Lord and Savior. But I would encourage you this morning that if you haven't humbled yourself before Christ and received him as your Lord and Savior, I would encourage you this morning is the time to do it. There's no better time than right now to receive Christ as your Lord and to have those chains of sin that have been holding you be broken and receive freedom in him as we turn our gaze to heaven and reason and enlightenment returns. Scripture says Christ Jesus will enlighten the eyes of our heart when we look to him. So I want to invite you, if you've never received Christ as Lord this morning and something inside you is burning and you say, I need to do this. I've been holding on to pride. I've ruined relationships. My heart is dissatisfied within me. I would encourage you this morning to pray with me. I'm just going to say a prayer. And if that's you this morning, say that prayer in your heart of hearts. And that's the beginning of a lifelong journey. It doesn't end with the prayer. It's simply the beginning of a lifelong journey of discipleship. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, this morning we humble ourselves before you. We acknowledge, God, that we, in light of you, are the lowliest of low. God, and we exalt your name and we praise you, Lord, above all else. God, we humble ourselves before you and submit our lives to you in Christ Jesus. God, and this morning we receive Christ Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior, and we repent of our sins. God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that Jesus laid down his life to pay in full the atoning price, and he took it back up again so that we may live an eternal life. We have the hope and the promise of resurrection with Christ Jesus. So God, this morning we praise you and we thank you, and we praise you for the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar that we can't do it on our own. It's not by our own power. It's only by the power of Christ Jesus. So Lord, we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.